Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's time for us to begin our morning with a announcement. If Brother Bill Tucker will come forward. This morning's lecture will be given by Brother Tim Schofield, and his subject is Song and Our Walk. So let's now give our attention, Brother Tim.
I'm kind of soft-spoken generally, and my voice tends to get a little quieter as the talk goes on, but I'll do my best. As a, by way of kind of a theme verse, I've picked Colossians 3 and verse 16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I've heard discussion in the past, you know, I'm not sure that we can pin down, okay, what's the difference between, well, I think psalms and hymns might be obvious enough, but I'm not sure that we have a narrow definition of what spiritual songs means. But be that as it may, Brother Josh's class yesterday morning on the Psalms prompted me to further consider and put into talk form what I'm presenting to you now. Maybe a little unorthodox, but I think it's has benefit if we consider it. I've not spoken on this topic before, but I can trace my thoughts back some 15 years ago when I was working for a Mr. Arthur Welch, who is a professional accordionist and repairman. And he shared with me one of the most memorable experiences that he had in his career as a musician. Years before I knew him, Mr. Welch would occasionally volunteer his time to play at a nursing home. In one particular audience, there was a gentleman who had suffered a stroke that left him mute. And by mute, I mean this man could not speak a word to save his life. Now, one of the nurses on staff, who was familiar with this patient, requested that Arthur play a particular song for him. So Arthur took the request and began playing the song. Now, an astonishing thing happened. At first, when the first verse of the song came up, the mute man began to sing the lyrics. Arthur recalled the man singing with tears rolling down his cheeks. Now, even though he could not speak, he was fully cognizant of what was happening, and it was quite an emotional experience both for him and for Mr. Welch, who could not help but get choked up himself. I remember that account that he shared with me all those years ago, thinking on it from time to time. So you might say, "Tim, that's a moving story, but what relevance does it have to us?" Well, if you stop and consider this account, it's evident, at least to me, that there is a different part of this gentleman's mind that was not damaged by the stroke, that either retained the memory of the words themselves or was responsible for processing the memories that were there to vocalize them into words, into singing, not speech. I suspect it's probably the latter, and I think it's worth considering, amongst other reasons, that God has blessed us with music for the purpose of committing His word to memory. Perhaps it's one of those aspects of life that's so obvious it stares us right in the face, but we don't see it. But if you stop and think about it, How many people have memorized their ABCs through song? Or for that matter, how many of us can recall the words to songs that we sung as a child in Sunday school? We may not sing them anymore, but how many of us can retain that? And it's still in our minds today. We are certainly fearfully and wonderfully made. I think this example of a stroke patient being able to sing is a testament to the versatility that God intentionally built into the human mind, a mind which is able to process information on multiple levels. On one level, we can understand and embrace the words of a hymn, and on another level, we can confirm that understanding by praising God with our lips through song. Now, in general, I think our community tends to approach some topics from a more academic standpoint or an academic point of view, and perhaps we underutilize the significance of the benefits that we can get through song. Whether we're musically inclined or not, we perceive the difference in a group that is just singing and a group that really wants to sing. You can hear the difference. One of the most beautiful aspects of singing hymns is that it involves active participation of the entire assembly, men and women, young and old, baptized, and those not yet immersed. Like ages of old, we have the record during the time of Hezekiah when the temple was cleansed and rededicated. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25 through 30, we read, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And it says, all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. They sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." What a beautiful scene. And we also have a beautiful scene that we can paint in the mind's eye of Moses when the children of Israel were singing in the Exodus. Exodus 15:1 reads, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." These words are actually somewhat prophetic, for Moses doesn't say, "I am singing." He says, "I will sing." It alludes to the age to come when the nations of the world will submit themselves to Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15, 3 and 4, we read, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." I believe that people are able to memorize enormous amounts of information through song, while simultaneously appreciating the emotional aspect that is inherently tied to it. There are, of course, practical aspects of memorizing scripture through song. You know, before we had the advent of the printing press, It was a good way for people to be able to memorize the word. Much like the children of Israel in the Exodus, the majority of human history did not have access to their own personal copy of the scriptures. So what better solution than to commit God's word to our memory through song? While we have the written word today, this method of learning through song, I don't feel is outdated. Rather, it is an irreplaceable method to digest God's word in such a way that we truly consume it into our minds. You teach that child the ABCs and other songs, it doesn't leave. It's in there. And I think we can do the same with the word. Let's fast forward several years from the account that Mr. Welch shared with me to an article that was published February 23rd, 2010 on phys.org. It was titled, "Music Therapy Rewires the Brains of People Unable to Speak." And this kind of confirmed the thoughts that I had. This article says, "Scientists are for the first time studying a speech therapy technique called melodic intonation therapy to find out what happens in patients' brains. The therapy is used to teach people who have aphasia, or that is inability to speak, after suffering a stroke, and makes use of the fact that many people who cannot talk can still sing. When patients suffer a stroke on the left hemisphere of the brain, it affects their ability to speak. But melodic intonation therapy attempts to tap into the right side of the brain if it is undamaged. Music affects many parts of the brain in both hemispheres, and it influences motor skills, emotions, and hearing. If the affected person is taught to sing sentences, they can learn to speak them." Harvard University neurologist Professor Gottfried Schlaug is leading clinical trials to find out why the technique works for many people, even when other forms of speech therapy have failed. In the study, he took images of the brains of patients before the therapy and again afterwards, and discovered there are structural and functional changes in the right side of the brain, with the patients essentially rewiring their brains as they learn to use the singing center in the right brain instead of the speech center in the left. Many patients who have not been able to speak in some cases for many years and who have tried other speech therapies with no success have learned to speak after a few dozen sessions of melodic intonation therapy. Even after a single session, most stroke victims can learn to say a simple phrase by combining a note in the melody with each syllable, and even one phrase can make them less dependent and frustrated. We might think back to that stroke patient. He was fully cognizant of what's going on around him, but can you imagine the frustration with the inability to express into words what you're thinking? This Dr. Schlaug spoke about the technique at the American Association for Advancement of Science annual meeting in San Diego. He said he thought the reason the therapy is not used more widely is at least in part because many people are embarrassed. Embarrassed. That seems a little familiar. Some of us are often embarrassed to sing when asked to sing, and some therapists may feel uncomfortable singing to their patients. Some patients, especially males, can also struggle with embarrassment. Once they start, Schlaug said, they settle in and the therapy is simple. His next goal is to teach the technique to caregivers. So where do we go with that? As an analogy to further my point, imagine going through life using only one hand, or having one hand that's crippled. Wouldn't the simplest of tasks be difficult for us? Our hands are intended to work in tandem. We have a dominant hand, and refer to this as either the right or left-handed, much like when our speech comes mostly from, I guess, the right lobe. But the other half of the brain does not sit idle. The more we exercise the use of both halves, the better they can potentially work together to complement each other, I think especially in regards to memory. I think it's worth our while to consider the effects that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs can have in our lives, both individually and on our brothers and sisters in Christ. In addition to glorifying God, song can be very effective at lifting us up and encouraging us. We are perhaps reminded of Paul and Silas when they were cast into prison. In Acts chapter 16, we can read this account, verses 23 through 26. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I think it's easy to read by this account and just gloss over it, but stop and think for a moment. Both Paul and Silas had both been flogged. It's the middle of the night. They're probably tired, and these stocks, I looked up a little bit of information on them. I don't think these are the ball and chain kind of stocks. Your feet are, you got a block of wood with a hole in it, two halves, and your feet are stuck in there. That's got to be terribly uncomfortable. And yet, they had the mindset and wherewithal to not let the situation get them down, if you will. But they considered it, I think, as Christ said, a privilege to be blessed when they're persecuted. I can imagine that the furthest thing from most folks' minds would be to desire to sing. Yet we do have this example, and again, an attitude willing to joyfully bear affliction for the truth. The words of Christ in Matthew 5:10-13 say, and perhaps this was running through their minds, we don't know what they were singing, they might even been reciting Christ's words. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Well, in this situation, I think they were certainly the salt of the earth. Even the other prisoners heard them. And, what a testament to the hope that was in them. They were certainly viewed as unusual. That was not the norm. There are, of course, more joyful occasions which are recorded where believers sang, such as the foundation of the Lord's temple, of the Lord's house being laid after the Babylonian exile. In Ezra 3:11, we read, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Our opening verse says, "The word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." The Strong's Concordance lists the word of richly as abundantly in reference to this word, richly. So let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. I think Paul recognized the potential that we have to fill our minds through the medium of song. I mean, We know he exercised it, as the account of him and Silas being thrown in jail. He refers to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The question might arise, what is the difference? I think spiritual songs may be the type of songs that we would sing at a camp setting or in our own time outside our meeting service, where hymns are more appropriate. But I do think that there is a place for what I would consider spiritual songs. I'd like to play an example. There is, in 1999, some Australian Chris Adelkins put together an album called Voice of His Word. And a great many of the songs in there are actually almost verbatim scripture, but they're singing to the NIV version, which probably lends itself a little bit more fluid to singing in our modern English. But I don't know if this will work very well, but I'll try to cue this up and play it. And you might turn to Psalms 6, because if you follow the lyrics, even though it's sung in, from the NIV version, I think this bears out an example of a spiritual song, certainly something we wouldn't to sing during our assemblies, but I think it has value nonetheless. So. I have to shut this down and cue it back up because this relic of a computer's not always cooperative. Okay.
Again, that's turn to Psalm 6.
Had this album for a while, and after listening to it a few times, and I wasn't really thinking about it consciously, but someone is reading some of these, and there are a number of songs that are almost verbatim scripture. And the next time someone had brought up that scripture, I found I remembered most of it. And it just kind of clicked in there. I said, wow, you know, the ability of the human mind to memorize things is really quite astounding, especially when you repeat it. Actually, if you'll find, you might find if you, at least it's, if it's a hymn you're familiar with, if you set down your hymn book, you'll probably remember most of the words. And it's actually a good exercise because sometimes you'll find yourself in a situation like, well, maybe not like Paul and Silas, but you might find yourself in a situation where you do need some uplifting, some comfort, and you don't have a hymn book handy. And, you know, nobody can take that away. It's in your mind. I'd like to close with the reading of Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 100 and verse 1. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
So we've got time for just a couple of minute break before Brother Harold gets going. So if you need a break, a couple minutes. Otherwise, you're going to have to stand here and I'll sing.